Listen, I want you to turn in the scriptures with me to Mark, the book of Mark. And there's a sheet of paper there in front of you or near you that has the scriptures printed out. We'll be reading those in just a moment. And I'm not sure who's back there, but if I could have the stage monitor shifted over to sermon, that would be helpful. Then I can see. There you go. Thank you. All right. So we've spent a couple of weeks in Ephesians 1, you know, who we are in Christ. In Christ we're loved, we're accepted, we're adopted. In Christ we are, well, God has just put us in the one place where we cannot be judged. He put us in Christ. And that message just can never get old, you know. And I did that to kind of prepare for our brother Steve Prokopchak, who was here last week. What a great message. What a great service. And you can go back and rehear it. If you visit online, go to YouTube or Facebook or one of those places. Just a great message. So now I want to turn the corner and I'm going to go back to the beginning. And so I'm going to say this, and about half of you will understand what I'm saying and about half of you won't, but I can't think of the title Beginnings without thinking of Chicago. Jim, thank you. Appreciate that. Only the Beginning. Oh my. What a great band. What a great song. And it was just the beginning. I think they're still touring. Holy cow, those guys are old as dirt, you know? Anyway, all right. So we're going to talk about the beginnings. We're going to go back to the beginnings. And by the way, let me just mention that we call this the Gospel according to Mark. But I have to put this little plug in there. This is actually John Mark. Most scholars agree. John Mark, who is the guy who went on the first missionary tour with Barnabas and Paul. And he got halfway, don't you do this, Katie, he got halfway to on the mission, and he, we don't know what happened. He just, maybe got homesick. He just went home. He left in the middle of the missionary tour. He got a ticket home and came back to Jerusalem. And so then the next time, now a little disclaimer here. If you read in the book of Colossians, I think it is, that it tells us that Barnabas, or that John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. So Barnabas is the encourager. He's the one finding people up, believing in them, encouraging them like he did with Saul of Tarsus. And so he still thought that John Mark would be a good fit for Paul and Barnabas on their second missionary journey, but Paul was not having it. He said, we're not taking, because he left us, you know, in Pamphylia. He left us and went back home. We're not taking him. He said, I don't trust this kid, so, you know, leave him home. And Barnabas said, no, we got to take him. You know, he's kin. We need to encourage him. Paul said, no way. Let me tell you something. Paul never changed his mind often. You know, he really didn't, once he made up his mind. He did one time when he found out that Jesus was Lord. That's the only time in the scriptures that we find where it's recorded that Paul changed his mind. And it took a direct revelation from Jesus, you know. So, interestingly, in 2 Timothy, as Paul's giving his greetings to people, and this is towards the end of Paul's life, he said, oh, and bring John Mark him along, because he's helpful to me. So between the two of them, someone changed, and I'm going to guess it was John Mark, you know. I'm just going to go out on a limb there. And if that is true, then he writes really the very first recorded Gospel of Jesus Christ. So he not only got his act together, but he became a real true champion of the gospel. So I respect him. He's got the shortest message. I respect that too, you know. But let's just read. And there's a place I want to go with this, but, you know, over the next couple of weeks, that sheet of paper that you have, you know, it can become your friend. And we can study this thing together. So let's just go here and look at these verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we mention the word gospel, a lot of times our minds go right to evangelism and Billy Graham and, you know, the whole thing. And it should, because it means that. It's good news. But for John Mark, his understanding of the gospel is wider and deeper. And I want you to catch it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's just a little thing real quick, is that, you know, the good news actually isn't just that you can be saved. I mean, that's great news. But the good news is that Jesus came. Jesus came so you can be saved, right? All right. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight or level. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those of Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Oh, look at that. The scripture is up there. Who's back there? That's Chris. Chris is getting really onto this thing. I can't read it from here, though. We need bigger screens. You know, I'm telling you, or glasses. Mark 1:6. Thanks, Chris. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey because he was in a biker gang, I think. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Someone say amen. 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 He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and it will come to pass it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, this word's going to reoccur, I think 8 times in this first chapter. Coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. How many of you know that if we're in Christ, we become adopted sons and daughters with whom God is well pleased as well? You're so underwhelmed by that. You should really be happy, you know. Okay. I'm not sure I well pleased anyone except for Jesus, you know. Mark 1:12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast. It was more intense than we give him credit, right? And the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, I'm going to ask you all to stand up, because I want us to just really reverence this particular verse that's coming up here. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching. The parentheses, by the way, I inserted. That's not in the text. I just put it there. I just wanted you to capture that thought for a moment. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So the good news, Jesus came. Even better news, he left a kingdom, and it's been planted, okay? preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, read with me, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, this verse is where we'll stop today. So right after this, then John Mark launches us into what I call Jesus stories. It's just one story after the other. And it's people being encountered by Jesus or Jesus encountering people, one after the other. And every one of these stories, there is an immediate reaction. Now, I'm just going to put myself out there and say, okay, Jesus, in that 3.5 years, he did so much. He looks at his disciples and he said, and greater works than these you will do, because I go to my Father. And it's been 2,000 years, and it's really easy to think, boy, he did more in 3.5 years than we've done in 2,000, right? I know that Jesus planted the church, and I know that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But his goal wasn't just to plant a church. The church becomes the vehicle and the on-site messenger for him to continue preaching this good news. The real goal is advancing the kingdom, and the church is the vehicle that does that. So I'm just, you know, it's just a little, you know, I'm going to just spoil it. Spoiler alert here is that a person can have an encounter with Jesus and there be an immediate change in their life. You know, we can be healed. A leper can be cleansed or whatever, you know. An immediate change, okay? So what he does for individuals, he wants to do for cities as well. Like Central Pennsylvania, like Nairobi. And some, you just have to realize that what Jesus did is what Jesus continues to do. And people are being immediately changed all the time by hearing the gospel. But the good news is that not only can you be changed, but the whole city can be changed. The whole country, the whole nation. If we yield to the government of God, when the human heart opens up and says yes to following Jesus, then the kingdom of God advances one heart at a time. So give yourself a break. What Jesus did was immediate and still does, is immediate. But the kingdom of God is grinding forward. But you need to understand the part that is also encouraging to me is that even when it seems like it's not, it's still grinding forward. And it's never going to stop. Once he planted it, it's planted. The kingdom of God is within reach, and a person can be changed, but then so can their whole family and their whole city. Amen? I'm in for the, you know, the long game, right? All right. You guys didn't have enough coffee this morning, I don't think. I had plenty of coffee. I'm wide awake right now. Yeah, okay, all right. Check back in an hour, Judy says. All right. So here we go. This is the beginning. And I just want to, I know you know this stuff because, like, if you've been hanging out with Jesus, you've probably read this or someone read this to you. But I want us to hear it with new ears. And I want to look at these Jesus stories, which won't start till next Sunday, sorry. But I want us to look at these Jesus stories with new eyes. And it's not just good news, Jesus came, you can be saved. It's good news, Jesus came, you can be saved. They can be saved. Cities can be saved. Nations can be saved. And not only that, we have no idea the leper who was cleansed. We don't know how he went and lived the rest of his life. So there's an immediate touch for Jesus, and I'm all about that. But there's the long-term effect of people yielding to the kingdom of God. And that is good news, too. All right? We on the same page? All right, here we go. In the beginning. So this is meant to sound like Genesis. This is meant, okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when John Mark uses this, he's saying in the beginning, okay, it's not God who created the earth, it's the Son of God, so it's God's Son who's come, and he's creating a new creation. We're resetting the clock. In the midst of the old world, God has invaded this old world, and this is something the church is struggling with right now. Okay, so here's what's got to happen, is the church has got to learn how to just disengage from the world and come together and center on Jesus Christ, and then go back and reengage the world. We really need times where we come out of the world just to get recentered. With friends, family, etc. We need to be in an environment where we just worship Jesus. And all of a sudden you realize there's nothing impossible for God. There's nothing impossible for God. And you take that thought into tomorrow and you carry it with you. And then all of a sudden you start, when people are like hanging their head and sighing and depressed, you know, because of events in the world that's going on. My goodness, have you read the news lately, you know? And you can actually say, you know, there is still some good news. And it's not just because I'm a positive person. Actually, I'm a realist. And I'll say, as a realist, there is good news. The kingdom of God is at advancing, grinding on. Other kingdoms have come and gone, and the kingdom grinds on forward. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Son of God. This is intentional language, okay? Did I forget to push that? Sorry. Then the next thing is that John Mark goes right to the prophets. He's like, okay, I've got more material than Genesis had. So Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1, tells us about there will be a messenger that will come before the messenger. There'll be a messenger before the Messiah. And then in Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, it tells us there that this messenger's job is going to be to prepare the way for that Messiah who's coming. All right. So now what John Mark does is he says, I want to identify the messenger and I want to identify the Messiah. Okay. So the messenger was John the Baptist and the Messiah is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is a revolutionary thought in John Mark's day. Absolutely, completely, totally revolutionary. So John, when he comes as a Baptist. So no one expected that the messenger who would prepare the way would prepare it the way that John the Baptist did, by inviting people to come to the water. You know, every prophet worth their salt always had a message, and they just stood up and they declared the word of the Lord, and people heard it or they did. How many of you know when you hear the gospel, it immediately has an effect whether you believe it or not? Even when someone shares that Mary had a little lamb, his name was Jesus, you know, And people are like, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to have anything to do with this. I don't believe that. You know, you could just look at them and say, it's too late. I've already shared it, and it's already at work. Now, some people will reject Jesus. Hey, they did it in his own day, and they're going to continue to do that, you know. But the thing is that there was an immediate effect. Very few people walk away and say, yeah, I'm just sort of indifferent about this, you know. So the messenger came, and he said, here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you right now, we're all sinners. We're all in corruption. We're all broken, hurting, bleeding. And I'm just going to quote from John the Baptist Day. There was assassination attempts on Roman rulers. There was broken people everywhere, and there was slavery and poverty, and there was injustice, and there was insurrection, and there were political drama going on in every direction. And there was the kind of, through the Romans, there's the kind of exploring your sexuality that would make many people blush. I mean, really, seriously. You know the guy who burned down Rome, Nero, he dressed like a woman and married a man because he was really struggling with his identity. Nero was tormented. So this is John the Baptist's day. I don't know if you see any similarities at all, but in John the Baptist's day, he got up and he just began to say, it's time to turn around. It's time to go back to God. It's time to return to God. And so I invite you to the water. So you repent, come to the water, and be cleansed, and let's get ready because Messiah is coming. That was his message. That was essentially it in a nutshell. Now, he does mention there's someone else coming, and of course, when he's using that, he's not going to get himself in trouble right away. He doesn't say, get ready, the Messiah is coming. He's going to overthrow Rome and the kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of David, as he was thinking of, the kingdom of David would be reestablished, and then all would be well again. Jerusalem would be the center of political and religious power, and the Jews would be vindicated. You know, no. He didn't go there. He just said, another one's coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you that as Pentecostals and charismatic and spirit-filled people, we have an edge that we do not realize fully the benefit of it. Because in the true gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, it's not just that you can be forgiven, but you can also be changed. Now, here's the thing about the changing process. I know that a lot of people think what we need in this world is more scripture, and I identify with that, you know. But it's the Spirit and the Word working together in agreement that changes life and society. So one half of us in the body of Christ is trying to do this without the Holy Spirit. And so it's just following the book. And how many of you know that if you just follow the book and the instructions, like, well, Judy saw me struggling with my internet for 2 hours the other night. I was following the instructions. I did everything they told me to. And it was still wrong. And I was cursing Comcast and Xfinity, whoever they are, you know. And then I went over and picked up my new device. And when I did, the cable fell off the back. And I'm like, oh, it wasn't really connected. I'm like, put it back in. Hey, Judy, it's working now. Yes, sir. Figured it out. How many of you know you can follow the instructions and still kind of miss something important, you know, like making sure the cable is actually connected? It's like, come on, electrons, jump across the room, you know? Can't you, whatever. That's a techie joke there, sorry. I think in terms of ones and zeros, bits and bytes, I'm sorry. But The beauty of having this movement is that Jesus would die for sin. We would be forgiven. Therefore, God and man can be rejoined. And then the Spirit floods the human heart. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work on the inside. And so now, literally, we follow not just the instructions, but the Spirit. The Spirit reminds us of the instruction. The Spirit convicts us of wrongdoing. And so I did have to repent to before Comcast and stuff, you know. But the Spirit of God leads us into practical righteousness. So it's not just a declaration over us. You're all holy now. And we're like, really? I mean, No, we're in the process of being transformed. This is, again, the immediate versus, you know, the gradual. So just hold that thought for a moment. This messenger would come with a baptism of fire from the Holy Spirit. And lo and behold, Jesus shows up. Where'd we go? There we are. The Spirit of God came on Jesus first of all. In intentional language, God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. The Spirit of God came on Jesus and drove him into the wilderness. He's now going to be tempted just like they were tempted. But the thing that's different is that it only took one temptation for Adam and Eve to cave. And by the way, that temptation was to be somehow more like God. And you were created in the image of God. You're as God-like as you can possibly be without crossing a line. We have been created in the image of God. This is why we are pro-life, because every human being is created in the image of God. They have intrinsic value no matter what their worth to us is, because they're created in the image of God. Now, through the new birth, we get to carry the image of God within us through the Holy Spirit, and now we can actually reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I'm just going to remind you that the Word has got to be fleshed out so that the world can see it. So he's in the process of doing that in us and through us, right? Yes. Hurry up here. I only got 4 minutes. You got to listen fast. Okay, so the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and there he was tempted. Not just once, not twice. And if you go and read Matthew's account of this, you know, you find out, and Luke's account of this, you'll find out that the temptation was really, again, the serpent trying to get Jesus to obey him rather than obeying his father. So that's where he started. You know, my problem with all of that is that I know that these guys economized on words, and especially Mark. He just says he was tempted, and then there's this wild beast, and we think, well, you know, there's beavers and bears, and, you know. I don't think that's what Mark was talking about. I think the stuff of your nightmares attack Jesus in the wilderness. Spiritual attack like none of us have ever known. And I want to just say something. You know, when you're attacked by darkness and you still have some darkness in your own heart, it's not the same thing as when your heart is pure like Jesus was and you're attacked by darkness. He was tempted, in fact, on the back side of your paper there, you can read from Hebrews. Oh, we have a class on Hebrews on Wednesday night. And you can read there that he was tempted in every point as we are, and yet without giving in to sin. He didn't yield an inch. He didn't fall for it. So when I read the scripture that says that the angels came and ministered to him, I ask myself, what in the world was his spiritual attack like? Brothers and sisters, we get a glimpse of it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He sweats blood. That's pretty intense. I don't know about you, but I've actually had not just things I did stupid, but I've actually had spiritual attack occur in my life. It's no fun. I wouldn't recommend it. But let me just tell you this. If you don't know who you are in Christ, you can't withstand the kind of pressure that comes against. But when you know who you are in Christ, there's no pressure that can come against you that can win. One of my most recent ones was in the middle of the night. I thought I was dying. This thing has choking me by the neck. And I'm like, am I dreaming or is this real? It's just crazy. And I just remember feeling the Spirit of God lift my hands up and I grabbed something on my throat and by its throat and I flung it off of me. And I could breathe. And I slept. Brothers and sisters, I'm not comparing myself to Jesus in that way at all. I'm just trying to say, we read that angels came and ministered, and we're thinking, oh, you know, angel food, something, you know. Here, Jesus, have some dessert, you know. You've had a big, long fast, you know. He had been on a long fast. He's weak, and he has been literally attacked by the hordes of hell descending on him. Which, by the way, I don't know why people get involved in that stuff on their own. And at the end of it, he won. And my regrets to Carmen, but I don't think that it was champion like in a big boxing match. I just think that Jesus won by the grace of God. And on the other end of it, the angels come around him and they start giving him water. They start giving him food. They start talking to him. They start ministering to him. And Jesus walks out of the wilderness the champion. Mm-hmm. The other side of the story is that stuff went over and attacked John the Baptist. And John the Baptist ended up in prison to rot. Okay? And out of respect for John the Baptist, Jesus didn't make his move until John was in prison. Jesus leaves Jerusalem, the Jordan River, goes back home to Galilee. I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. And Jesus, you know, he walks into town. He finds a place. John Mark doesn't tell us where. But he's in his hometown. This is the place he kicked around as a boy. Maybe it was along the banks of the Galilee River. Maybe it was a place where he'd eventually have the Sermon on the Mount, which could be one and the same. But anyways, he perched himself somewhere where people could hear him. And he begins to preach. He took John's message of repentance and he infused it with more life. And he begins to preach good news to the city. It's more than just you can be saved. It was we can be saved. It was more than just I took on the swamp in D.C. and live to tell about it. It's way deeper than that. Jesus begins to say, listen, this world has been infected by sin, which came from the serpent. People are dying. People are broken. People are hurting. People are lost. People are like sheep without a shepherd. And behind that is the serpent, who's responsible for all of this. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to deal with him, but we're going to go for the thing that keeps you disconnected from your Father right now, and that's the sin. We're going to go after the sin first, because you need to return to God. And so now you don't need a lamb. Now you don't need a religious holiday. Now you don't need a priest. Now you don't need circumcision. Now you don't need to become a Jew. Because the Father himself is reaching out to you. So I'm here to tell you there is good news. We're going to deal with the sin first, and then we're going after the root of this thing, which is the serpent. So he says, listen, folks, I want you to understand the time is fulfilled. We've been talking about this for hundreds of years. I've sent prophet after prophet. I've sent movement after movement. And the time is fulfilled. It's here because Jesus was here. The time is fulfilled. Okay, so repent. Turn around. Turn towards God. Believe in the gospel, because this kingdom is at hand. You can reach out. You can touch it. It can reach out. It can touch you. You can reach out and touch someone else. But the kingdom has come so close. God is so close that you can reach out and touch him. So, brothers and sisters, the first step was recognizing Jesus as the center. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the King. The Father has chosen to put all honor on him. All chips in on Jesus. Bets the house on Jesus. We first of all return to God by coming to Jesus. And then Jesus begins by his Spirit to say, okay, look, I love you as I found you, but I love you too much to let you the way I found you. So we're going to start changing some things. We're going to start encouraging some things. We're going to start transforming some things. You're going to have to lose some of those old thoughts. You're going to have to let go. In fact, you may have to shut down all your social media. You may have to stop reading the news. You may have to turn the television off. You may have to unplug from all this from that's in the airwaves. I'm telling you, sometimes you have to unplug from Christian radio. You have to actually just get before God and say, listen, it's not their song that means something to you right now. It's my song. It's what's coming out of my heart. It's what you're doing in me. That's what's the issue. Listen, I'm telling you, I love these guys, and I thank the Lord for them. And I bless the Lord for all that God has done through the Christian music ministry. I thank God for all of that. But listen, I want to tell you something. Right now, God is not interested in their worship. He's interested in mine. He's interested in yours. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? Not their life. You are the superstar that he's after. So, Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would literally take us by the hand and lead us. Father, I refuse to believe that the good news has ever hurt anyone. I refuse to believe that anyone following Jesus, anyone truly following Jesus, has ever hurt anyone. I refuse to believe that somehow the church is a bad thing for the world. Instead, I believe that she is a vehicle. This is Eve 2.0. If Jesus is the bridegroom, then we're the bride. And we're the one who has the message. And just like you wanted to exalt Eve at the right hand of Adam, you want to exalt the church at the right hand of Jesus Christ. And you want to see her trample on demons, trample on scorpions, trample on the oppression and the addiction. And Lord Jesus, the things that are keeping people in bondage. Father, you want to, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, raise the church up and help her to begin to say, there is good news. The Lord Jesus has come. The kingdom is at hand. So the time is fulfilled, and it's time to repent. It's time to understand that the kingdom is within reach. We need to believe that this is good news. Hallelujah. The gospel is it's not just good news, it's the best news that the world has ever known and or could ever know. And so we thank you, Father, and we just pray right now that you would just exalt your bride, raise her up. Gosh, I just feel like in my mind, I'm picturing my mom, who she's tumbled down the hill out living her life, and she's bruised and she's embarrassed and she's sore and she's hurting. And I just feel like that the bride of Christ in the marketplace is much the same way. We're bruised and we're broken and we're hurting and we're feeling ashamed and we're feeling like we don't feel that beautiful right now. But God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ that there would be a third great awakening, that the people of God would understand that the church is your means and the gospel is your method. Hallelujah. And the kingdom is your goal. We just thank you, Father. Praise your holy name.